Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
This week, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. This sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives you desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucify them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not be conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. We're going to talk today about how to live in freedom. How to live in freedom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for all that you've been saying and doing. Lord, even the theme and all that you're speaking to us, Lord, bringing us to this point of hearing you teach us how to live in freedom. Lord, may we be instructed by your word. Father, there are no doubt areas of our lives where we are not yet free, where you have set us free, but maybe we're not living in the fullness of that freedom. Father, would you help us to open our hearts? Holy Spirit, teach us, speak to us. Lord, we're hungry, we're desperate for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've heard me speak before many times about my journey of coming to Christ in my third year at university. There was this very radical change in my life. Many of my friends were freaking out, shocked that, you know, this guy who went from smoking weed every day is now preaching to them about Jesus and talking about this church that he's going to and all that God's doing in his life. But there was what looked like this very significant change, this 180. And there was no doubt many things that I needed to be set free from. There were many addictions that held me captive. There were generational sins. My grandfather and great-grandfather were Freemasons. My father was an adulterer and a pathological liar. My grandfather on my mother's side was a raging alcoholic. And I was bearing the brunt of all of these generational curses. Thank God for the women that were praying for me, the Holy Ghost grandmothers, my mom who was praying for me. But where were the men? By the way, I got a word that's brewing in me for Father's Day, fellas, so just wait. Oh. I'm looking forward to it already. We got to get through revival month, but all these doors left wide open for the enemy to bring all of this bondage into my life. But when I look back, none of these enemies were strong enough to resist the power of the gospel.
Come on.
There was something that God revealed to me that set my heart free and put into motion this journey into freedom. And I feel that somebody needs to hear this, that, you know, the enemy tries to come and tell us this lie that, yeah, that's true for everybody else but you. But there is no addiction that is too strong in your life. There is no generational curse. There is no crazy, whacked out experience, trauma that you experienced that can prevent you from being set free from the power of the gospel. The power of what Jesus Christ did in defeating every demonic principality on the cross. He became a curse for you. It was written, cursed is every man who hung on a tree, hangs on a tree. Jesus hung for us, took the curse, took the wrath of God.
Come on.
So that we can walk into freedom. But walking out that freedom can be a little bit of a challenge sometimes. Very few of my issues went away overnight. Some of them went away pretty quickly, but even those that did go away, there was always these temptations. There was always the enemy trying to suck me back into that thing that used to hold me in bondage. Even to this day, there are temptations that I have that are connected and related to. The enemy tries to sow things in my mind from 25, 30 years ago before I was serving Jesus, and tries to play on those things to draw me back in. I'm sure all of us can relate to that in some way. Christ has set us free, but we have to learn how to live out this freedom and walk out this freedom. It doesn't just automatically happen. There's a process. There is a part that we have to prep to play. One of our kingdom culture values is that freedom is a responsibility. And what we mean by that is that the freedom doesn't just happen. We're brought into this place of freedom, but we have a part to play in it. There are some things that we need to do. There's some things that we need to see and understand about the gospel and walk out in our lives that cause us to walk out and enjoy the benefits of that freedom. So if there's any areas of your life today where you're not completely free, I would encourage you to take something from this message. What is it going to look like for me to walk in a greater level of freedom? So I've got really three things, and we can kind of summarize. If you're going to ask me, what do we mean by freedom as a responsibility? If I had to boil down what is our three primary responsibilities in living out freedom? What are the foundational responsibilities? The implications of this are far beyond what we're going to talk about today, but what are the foundational responsibilities that we have? Got three of them for you. Let's jump right in. Number one, we have a responsibility to be motivated by love, not fear. Paul says in Galatians 5, we just looked at, that if you want to live free, you've got to allow the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to go beyond just correcting your behavior, but to go to something, a deeper part of your heart that impacts why you do what you do, what drives you, your motivation. Paul says here in verse 13, you've been called to live in freedom, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. What does he mean when he says, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature? He's getting to the root. He's playing on this idea of, why do you do what you do? Well, if we take away the fear of punishment from you, how are you going to choose to live then? The message of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took our punishment. There is no more punishment remaining. He died for your sins, past, present, and future.
Come on.
All the sins that you're ever going to commit, Jesus took the punishment for those sins. We have been given eternal life, never to lose it, never to be taken away. As his born-again child, you cannot sin so badly that he would stop loving you. You're his son. You're his daughter. Do you think there's anything my son or my daughters could do that would make me stop loving them? Do you not believe that you're his child? There is nothing you can do that can separate you from his love. Oh, so all my past, present, and future sins are dealt with. I can live however I want to live now. See, the person that thinks this way reveals that they were only ever motivated by fear, not by love. About 10 years ago, we moved back to the United States. Don't know why we did that, but we did. Thank God we made it right. 2 years later, and came back to Australia. But anyway, we moved to Lexington. We were helping start a church there. I was reaching out to uni students, and I befriended this Iraqi graduate student. Beautiful man, very kind, very warm, very devout Muslim. And started catching up with him, and obviously I was looking for an opportunity to share the gospel with him. And so I was asking him about his faith, and he was telling me all about this God of his, that he was going to stand before and give an account for his life, and he was going to find out on that day of judgment whether or not he had done enough good things to enter into God's presence. And so he asked me about my faith. And so I said, well, I've got some really good news for you. I began to explain to him that eternal life is a free gift. It is not something that we can earn, and it is not something that we can ever be good enough to deserve. It wouldn't be something that I would have to wait. Like, yeah, I was explaining to him that you can receive eternal life now. It can begin now. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to find out, or wait to stand before God to find out, have I been good enough to make it in? You can have a certainty today.
That's right.
Of eternal life. He could not accept this. He said, there's no way this can be true. He said, if that was true, a person would have no motivation to obey God. If my sins are forgiven, then I could just live however I want to live. There has to be something that can be that's gained or lost for me to have any motivation to live in a way that remotely honors God. That statement reveals something about the primary source of his motivation, doesn't it? What is it? Is it love? No, it's fear. His only motivation to obey God is the fear of punishment, the fear of being rejected. And so what happens is he doesn't obey God because he loves him. He obeys God for himself. He obeys God to get something from God when he stands before him someday. It has nothing to do with his love for God. There's no obedience out of love. It's obedience out of fear and out of I want something from God. It's a selfish love. And as Christians, we can easily fall into a similar trap, coming to God in the same way. This is what happened to the Galatians. They started trusting Christ, and then all of a sudden, there's like, oh, yeah, no, I know it's just belief, but we also have to do this other thing before God's really going to love us and accept us. What's that other thing that you've added into your relationship with God where you've got to measure up in this way, you have to perform in this way, if he's really going to love and accept you? And so as Christians, we might find ourselves having a similar thought, like, if I really believed that I was loved unconditionally by God, then I would lose all of my incentive for living a holy life. Got to maintain some kind of fear of judgment just so that I don't go off the rails. What kind of motivation does that reveal? Fear. If God's unconditional acceptance removes your incentive for living a life that pleases Him, it shows that the only thing ever motivating you was fear. And that's not the gospel. Paul says that we are to serve one another in love, in agape, in the God kind of love, in the way that God loves us. It's out of this knowledge and recognition that we are already loved. You cannot be any more loved than I'm already loved. That's what we've been singing. You cannot be any more loved than you already are. You cannot, if you have put your trust in Christ, be any more accepted than you already are. There's nothing you can do that can give you a greater place of standing before God. Can't be accepted anymore. Look at 1 John 4:18. It'll come up on the screen. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Whoever fears, if you're motivated by fear, you haven't responded to the gospel. You've responded to a cheap counterfeit of the gospel. Fear will never empower us to truly obey Him. It can only ever lead us to three outcomes. We set this standard for ourselves that I have to measure up to this or else God will reject me or else God won't accept me. And so what we do, number one, we set this standard and we fall short. Yeah. And then how do we feel? We feel condemned. We feel worthless. We feel shame. We can't even pray and talk to God. Or we set this standard and we achieve the standard. And then we think what? We get proud. We get self-righteous. God, you owe me something now. Look what I did for you. Or we do what Paul was warning the church here not to do. We don't meet the standard. We completely throw it out. And we just make up a cheap counterfeit of grace and say, we live however we want to live. Because God will accept me and love me anyway. All of which is fear-based. But when we have a revelation of how much we've been loved and how little we've deserved it, we have this revelation of the extent to which Jesus went to save us, the extent to which the Father went to giving His only Son to save us. Our hearts are made new. We have this new motivation of love. And so we obey, not because we're trying to get something from God, because there's nothing left to get. Why do we obey? We obey because we're just so thankful. And we just love Him so much. And God, you've been so good to me. That's you've right. saved me. You've brought. Only then, only when we are certain that we are right with God, only when we are certain of His love, are we free to love Him with pure motive. Because we're not loving Him to get anything from Him. He's already given us everything He could ever give us.
That's good.
So living in freedom requires that we grow more and more in this knowledge of His unconditional love and acceptance for us in Christ. Is that good so far?
All right.
Second, Paul says to live in freedom, we also have a responsibility to crucify the sinful nature. We got to crucify the sinful nature. Have you ever found yourself really annoyed or feeling down because of the pesky little sins that seem to keep what the heck is coming out of my mouth right now? Seem to keep coming up.
Yeah.
Maybe you go well for a while, but there it is again. That thing that keeps coming back up. Well, verse 17 explains why the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Paul tells us here that there are these two competing powers within us. I don't care how long you've been following Jesus. I don't care what your leadership position title is in the church. You have a sinful nature. And there is this raging battle all of the time going on inside of us between the sinful nature and the Spirit of God, a redeemed man. Some translations call this sinful nature the flesh. It's the Greek word sarx. It refers to the human and earthly nature of man, the unredeemed part of us. It's humanity without divine influence. It's what Adam was left with in the Garden of Eden after he rebelled against God. It's the part of us that causes us to make decisions based upon ourself and our own selfish desires. It causes us to choose what God opposes. Ephesians 4:22, we won't put this one on the screen, but in those passages, it talks about, Paul uses different terminology, the old man and the new man. It's like this old person, that who we are before we were born again, then we're made new and redeemed, but yet still that old man is still there that has to be crucified. So even after we're born again, we have both sinful desires and we have godly desires. Can anybody relate to that? Everybody except for Andrew, so I'll leave out there. I know you're just kidding. The Holy Spirit's desires are what we want the most, is it not?
Yeah.
Man, if we've been right, made right with God, we want with everything to obey God. But then sometimes in these weak moments, we get sucked into the influence of our sinful nature, producing these desires in us. And so living in freedom is this gradual process of seeing the Holy Spirit's desires become increasingly more the desires that we live out of, and the desires of the sinful nature being increasingly more crucified daily and diminishing in our lives. So how does it happen? How do we crucify the sinful nature? How do we do that? Well, verse 24, Paul says that those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Living in freedom requires that we crucify the sinful nature. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, before we can talk about what it is, it's good to talk about what it's not. Because sometimes we can get confused about this. Crucifying the flesh or the sinful nature does not mean punishing yourself. I remember once I was a young Christian and I was really struggling with lust. And I had this brilliant idea that, all right, the next time I struggle with lust, I'm going to make myself do a 24-hour fast afterwards. That'll do it. That'll be just the motivation I need not to lust. Funny thing, it didn't work out too well. Then I was like, oh, am I going to fast? Am I going to do this? Am I going to follow through with this? It only made the desire more intense because I'm trying to use the flesh to solve a fleshly problem. It was the fear of pain that I was trying to draw on to motivate me. But that didn't work. The flesh wasn't being crucified. I was breathing life into the flesh. I was empowering the flesh. I was trying to use my flesh to defeat the flesh. Bad strategy. It's not punishing yourself. Crucifying the flesh does not mean having more willpower. What's wrong with you? Why are you so weak? Why don't you just be strong? Just make a decision. Just stop it. Just say no. Why doesn't that work? You ever told yourself that? Why doesn't that work? Well, because our problem is not a weak will. You can have the strongest will in the world, avoiding the overt sins, while still your heart is wicked and living out of a place of self and selfishness. This was the Pharisees' problem. they had some strong willpower. They had it all together, but not on the inside. Their hearts were evil. If you want to stop sinning because that sin is making you look bad or making your life more difficult in some way, then that's not a motive that is going to empower you to tap into God's grace. Willpower is never enough to bring freedom. We need change at the deepest level of our hearts, what motivates us. So what does it mean to crucify the flesh or the sinful nature? Crucifying the flesh is simply the identification and tearing down of the idols that we worship.
Come on.
How you feeling back there, Luke?
Good.
Saw that fist pump? Getting excited.
I got you.
Crucifying the flesh is that identification and tearing down of the idols that we worship. It's uprooting the over desires of the heart, that seed of desire in the sinful nature that causes us to love and worship things other than Jesus. So before we can crucify the flesh, we have to first see what the flesh is worshiping. What is the idol of the flesh? If you missed my message a couple weeks ago, go on the podcast, listen, we talk all about this. Being set free from idols. And we talked about how the sin behind every other sin, the sin behind every sin is idolatry. There is something that we are worshiping other than Jesus, something that we are going to meet a deep need in our soul that only the Holy Spirit, only Jesus can meet. Maybe we're looking for love. We can only find ultimate love in one place. Maybe we're looking for meaning or feelings of self-worth or significance or security. There's something that we're worshiping because we think that will give us that thing. And oftentimes we're blind to it. Oftentimes we only see the sins on the outside. We don't realize what the idols of the heart really are. So crucifying the flesh is this process of repentance. That sounds something like this. Instead of trying to punish myself with a 24-hour fast, what I should have done is said, Lord, forgive me for my lust. The real reason that I'm struggling with this sin is because there is something, this thing that I'm looking to for love and respect, rather than looking to you for that thing. Rather than finding my love and unconditional acceptance in you, I can go to this image, I can go to this spirit that will make me feel certain. It will make me feel loved. It will make me feel important. It will make me feel respected. Lord, forgive me. You are the only one. You are the only one that can meet that deep need in my soul. I've been lazy. I've looked for the quick fix. Only you can satisfy that deepest desire. And then in that place of repentance, turning your heart and affection. See, this is just repentance and faith. Turning from the worship of the idol and turning towards Jesus. And ending that prayer with, Father, thank you that you love me. Thank you for Jesus and what he did for me. Thank you that there is no love greater than your love that was given to me when you crucified your son. That's what it means to repent and believe. So repentance is crucifying the flesh. It's uprooting that idol. This is how we crucify the sinful nature. So third, finally, if you want to live in freedom, we have a responsibility to let the Holy Spirit lead and guide every part of our lives. Walking in freedom requires a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Verse 25, since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. One of the reasons that we might most often tend to give in to the desires of the sinful nature is because we are dull to the presence of God. We're dull. We don't recognize. We forget. He He's right there. He's here with us. He's inside of us. I remember when I was a new Christian, I remember once it was like, I'd been up for 3 or 4 hours, and I was like, oh, I'm a Christian. Like, I hadn't even thought about God for like 3 or 4 hours into my day. It's hard to walk in the Spirit when you're 3 to 4 hours into your day before you remember you're a follower of Jesus. We're going to walk in freedom. It's a beautiful thing. I can remember once when I was, a couple of years after that, you know, being so full of the Spirit, I was spending the night at a mate's house or something, and he was like, man, what were you doing? You were like speaking in tongues in your sleep. What was going on? I was like, come on. That's what I'm talking about. God brought me to this place where, the first thing in your mind in the morning is the presence of God. Now that's walking in the Spirit. When you begin your day and you just begin to give thanks to God and who He is, recognizing His presence. So living in freedom requires us to practice God's presence, to be speaking with Him throughout the day, talking to Him. Have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's right there. He's inside of you. Might as well talk to Him. The ultimate purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to make us like Jesus, to form the character of Christ in us. He doesn't exist. He wasn't given to us just for our own excitement. Wasn't just so we would feel more encouraged. Wasn't just so that we would be comforted. Those things happen, but they happen through the Holy Spirit making us more like Jesus. And this means in how we live, talking about real change, concrete change, practical change in our character, developing new habits of how we think and feel and act. This is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. I love this passage, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Shows us just how the Holy Spirit does it. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of God by revealing the glory and the beauty of Jesus to us. He shows us more and more how beautiful and how glorious the Son of God is, this Jesus who died for us. The more we see Him, the more we become like Him. We can't become like Him any other way. We're transformed by the Spirit by beholding Him, beholding His glory. But it doesn't happen all at once. From one degree of glory to another. It's a process. It often happens in little spurts. If we go through a difficult season, you get really desperate for God. I can remember going through really hard seasons that I hated and I couldn't figure out what the heck is going on right now. And then now I look back and I'm like, God, thank you for taking me through that season. Because I can see how different I am because of it. Sometimes we have to go through the difficult seasons to really see our idols destroyed, because sometimes there's that little part of us that thinks, no, it's hard. That thing can still meet that part of my, you know, that deep need in my soul. And then we have to realize in a painful way, no, actually, it really can't. And so Jesus, all right, I give up, Jesus. I just want you. It's gradual. One of the most important works of the Holy Spirit is to produce the right desires in us. That's what Paul says that he does. He gives us these desires. And we more and more, as we behold Jesus, begin to live more out of these desires that the Holy Spirit gives us. And begins to produce new motives, and things start happening in our lives. Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These good things grow in our lives when we're mindful of the Holy Spirit's presence and let Him reveal more of Jesus to us. Notice Paul says in the passage we were looking at before, we have to let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. We've got to let it. That means that one of the greatest hindrances to walking in the Spirit, living in freedom, is an unwillingness to walk in the Spirit, an unwillingness to let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. So following Jesus means submitting to the will of the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us in every moment of temptation, the Holy Spirit is right there. What is He doing? Providing a way of escape. Hey, come this way. Come this way. Or sometimes we do. Sometimes we respond to that way of escape that He did, but He's always right there. Walking in the Spirit is being in that place where we are in tune. Sometimes we don't even hear it. Sometimes we don't even know the way of escape was given to us. But walking in the Spirit is being aware. And the more we take that way of escape, the more we grow in His presence. So letting the Holy Spirit guide our lives means choosing to take that way of escape. The more we gaze upon the beauty of Christ, the more we receive the Father's love, the more and more we'll find ourselves living in freedom.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, and I ask You to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that You have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.